This lesson is part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on protecting the priorities and person of the preacher with Pastor Troy Durrell. Pastor Durrell is the senior pastor of the Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
This afternoon, I'll take just a little bit of time and talk to you about the subject of protecting the priorities and the person of the preacher. And I understand it's an incredibly broad topic. There's a lot of ways we could tackle this. And what I want to share with you this afternoon is really just a subject that I came across as I was preaching through the book of Deuteronomy. On Wednesday nights, that's the book that I'm in, and I'm going through that in expository fashion. And when I came to this thought, this text, it's a little bit difficult for me to preach because I thought it could sound a little bit self-serving, and yet I knew and I understand that our people need to hear that this position needs to be protected. The Bible says that if you smite the shepherd, the sheep, the flock will be scattered. My personal welfare is tied to the welfare of the church. When I do well spiritually, when things go right in my life, that tends to be reflected in a positive outlook in the church. And when things are going poorly for me or I'm struggling, I can't help but let that bleed out in the way the church is, matters of the church are conducted. And so I felt like this is a subject that needed to be addressed in our church family. And I trust you can use at least a thought or two here this afternoon in yours. Let me, if you would, look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And Moses here is just really getting started in his dissertation to the children of Israel. They're now on the east side of Jordan, having once been there on the south side, but through faith and unbelief, turned away from God, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now the book of Deuteronomy has been rehearsed. The second giving of the law, second hope, if you will, to the people. God had not forsaken them. This unbelieving generation has now passed away. And Moses is rehearsing life lessons and leadership lessons to these people to the intent that they may not repeat them again. And so he rehearses how they might go forward by first looking back where they have been. And so if you look with me in verse number 9 of chapter 1, where the Bible says, "And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone." And he's speaking to a time in Exodus, and we're going to turn there in just a moment, when he was overwhelmed with burdens of caring for the people. And verse 10 says, "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. And the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrances and your burden and your strife?" There are a litany of difficulties that Moses was confronted with in taking care of these people. He says, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. And so I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. And you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do." If you would very quickly take your Bibles down toward Exodus, the book of Exodus. And I want you to look at another time when this is rehearsed, or the actual first time that this thought was rehearsed. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is returning Moses' wife and his two sons. He had taken them in the Exodus when they first left Egypt. And he's bringing this family back to Moses. And he happens upon this scene, this overwhelming burden of Moses in caring for the people. Verse number 7 of chapter 18. "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail which had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Verse number 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses. Now look at this. From morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even." And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." And notice verse number 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, and thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray it would be a help to us today, instruction for our hearts. And Lord, where these men find need and application for it, Lord, help us to make it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you just a little bit, if I can, about Eastland Baptist Church, the church I pastor. Our church is in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's in a very stable area. Currently, we have about 900 members. The Lord has blessed our church. Nothing big or flashy is happening there, but God is doing a good work, and we're growing maybe 40, 50 people a year. The Lord has just blessed in a good way. It's a great place with good people. The church has a history of about 40 years. It's incredibly stable, very faithful. We have nearly as many people there on a Wednesday night than we would a Sunday morning. It's just a really unique place where the people are committed. It's dynamic. It's never known schism. It's never been in any kind of major divisive event. The people are happy, they're faithful, they're committed, and they're good to me. But they are people. And with people come problems and burdens and all the things we just read about in the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus. And there's been a lot of work involved in getting the church to go forward and picking up momentum and just getting it to go the way that I thought the Lord wanted it to go. I didn't realize what a burden that was until a couple of years ago. I was preaching in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, and I was conducting a couples conference there, and my wife was with me, which is always wise to do at a couples retreat. And I'm preaching away, and I'm in my fourth session on the second day. And I'm looking back at my wife, as I always do, for moral support. And when she's not nodding, I know I'm in trouble. But she nods, and she's a good liar with her nods sometimes. And I appreciate her affirmation. And I'm looking at my wife, though, and as I am considering her countenance, it's apparent to me that something's not quite right with my wife, Terry. I'm trying to be focused on the lesson at hand, but my attention keeps being drawn back to my wife of 23 years, who I dearly love. As a matter of fact, I found myself hastening the message to get where I wanted to go so I could ask her what's going on. And as I said the final amen, I remember coming around the corner of that pulpit, walking towards my wife, and about that time as I got around that pulpit, my wife just went completely sideways, and she had just passed out. She had done everything she could to muster strength to fight this thing that was going inside of her head and her heart. And it finally overwhelmed her when I said the amen and she went over. I raced back. I grabbed her. We ran into the car. We went to the local hospital there in Eureka Springs. She thought she was having a heart attack. We did all the necessary tests. We were there for a couple hours. After a little bit of time, the doctor came out and he said, "Mr. Durrell, you're not having a heart attack. Can I inquire about what you do for a living?" And she says, "Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom, but my husband is a pastor." And he goes, "Oh." He says, "Well, I think the best I can determine, you had something that we might call a panic attack." I couldn't really do business with that because you have to know who my wife is, first of all. For those few of you men here that I know who would know my wife is the strongest, best-spirited, happiest, most joyful, overcoming, personality field, dynamic person I know. A pillar of strength in feminine form would be my wife. I couldn't comprehend that event. We spent the next 3 months trying to incorporate her back into the church because when we got back there, the stress was just too much. We were trying to understand what was going on. We began to reflect backwards what could cause an event like this. Well, we had just finished a $4 million building program, which, let me just say this, was a little bit stressful for me. And I'm assuming that X amount of my stress was transferred to my wife. Her mother had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. At the time, we had seven kids. Five of them were teenagers. All the kids are doing great, but just five teenagers in a home at one time is just a lot in the process of life. There were some disappointments with people that we knew. And it all had just mounted up, to use the Bible word here, burden. I thought I was doing good, handling this thing well. A couple months later, some time later, I was taking my middle son, Joshua David. He's a hunter. We were buying a new bow and arrow for him. And we had to go out south of where I live in Tulsa. We had some trouble to find a place where we were going to buy this bow. It was a dealer who lived out in the country somewhere, and he did it as a side business. We were struggling to find it, and it was taking more time than I felt like I had. And I felt the stress level beginning to rise in me a little bit. There was a sermon I had to get ready for. I wasn't fully ready for it, and I needed more time at home. And I'm trying to be happy, and I'm trying to be joyful for my son and enjoy this process. But it all just kind of came to a head as we're driving home, and all of a sudden I felt this crushing sensation in my ribs. And I tried to deal with it, but it just became overwhelming. And I said, "Joshua, you've got to stop the car." He's looking at me. I'm obviously in some distress. We pull aside the road, and I just kind of collapse upon myself. And I said, "Son, I just can't breathe." And everything in me is just spinning and a little bit lost. Well, I didn't go to the hospital, and I got past that. But I realized this, something needed to change. You know, it's so easy for us in wanting to do so much that we carry more than God intended for us to carry. From all outside observers, man, life looked good and life was good. The church was great. Things were growing. People were being saved. The church is happy. The Spirit is good. Yes, there's the issues of life, but man, I was just holding onto too much myself. And I wasn't giving enough of this to the Lord. In the text, Moses finds himself in this same situation. And he's rehearsing a story, this story, to the children of Israel about the time when they too were a profound burden upon him. And oh, he loved them. He wanted to meet their needs. But the job was just too big for one man. And he's telling them about this again in the book of Deuteronomy, rehearsing it the second time for them. And Moses loved these people. He wanted to give himself to them, but they had grown too much. And God's blessing, as they traveled out of Egypt, this small band of people had now grown into a great and mighty nation. In God's graciousness, he multiplied them. And now Moses is trying to care for this great people. As we look here, I want us to notice a couple of things. First of all, I want you to see this problem that Moses had in the wilderness. The problem that Moses was facing. In God's blessing, even during their time of bondage in Israel now had grown into a great and mighty nation. This handful of people who had entered Egypt under the care of Joseph had grown into an estimate 1 to 2 million people. Moses was supposed to take care of them, ruling them, guiding them, protecting them, trying to meet all their needs was proving to be a problem in terms of being an overwhelming burden. Moses, for the most part, was trying to lead them, listen, politically. He was trying to lead them judiciously. He was trying to lead them spiritually. He was trying to lead them logistically. And he was trying to lead them militarily. And as they were preparing to leave the relative ease of Sinai, where they had been for 18 months, and now progressing through a difficult part of their journey, through this terrain filled with giants and hostile forces, the people, as they sometimes do in times of challenge, begin to complain. They begin to have problems with food and water and these logistical issues, and infighting begin to occur, and they begin to chide against Moses. And all of this strife and all this burden and all these complaints and all these issues of life begin to find their way to Moses' desk. Every day, these things were coming to Moses' desk. The text in Exodus tells us that Moses tried to listen. He tried to care for them from morning unto night, listening to their complaints and doing business with their strifes. The responsibility was overwhelming. It was great. He did it gladly, but it was just too much for one man. Jethro, the father of Moses, had taken his wife and his two sons. Evidently, Moses had sent them away at a time when this, the burden of all this was so much, and now he's bringing them back to Moses again. I suppose it's not a stretch to say that the burden was causing Moses to a degree to neglect his family. And at that time when Jethro was bringing the family back, he offered a simple commentary on what he observed about the life of Moses, when he simply said, "Moses, I know you love the people. Moses, I know you're gladly doing this. Moses, I know you're giving all you can, but Moses, listen to me. This is not good." It's not good. He says, first of all, "Moses, this is not good for you. Moses, you've taken too much upon yourself. You're bearing too much of this alone. Moses, this is going to crush you and destroy you." The simple problem, though Moses was giving his best effort, willingly, sincerely, with the right motives, he just couldn't carry all these cumbrances and burdens and strifes by himself. He couldn't lead this many people. Cumbrances implied loads and cares of the people, burdens, their problems and difficulty, their strifes, disputing between one another. Literally, Jethro said, "You're going to wear away." The phrase means come to nothing. Moses, you're going to come to nothing physically. And Moses, you're going to come to nothing spiritually. And Moses, you're going to come to nothing emotionally. And Moses, if you fail, the people will fail. They were overtaxing his time. They were overtaxing his physical ability, morning to night. They were overtaxing his emotional energy, his spiritual energy. And all these problems were overwhelming. "Moses, not good for you, and Moses, not good for the people," he said. "They too are in danger of wasting away. These people had real issues of life, and they needed someone to help them with them. But Moses instilled an expectation that was not reasonable. Hey, if any of you have problems, you just come see me. Never mind, there's 2 million of you." Can you imagine how you would feel if you waited from morning to night and you were the last person and Moses was not able to hear your complaint? How you might feel then about Moses? They weren't necessarily coming with petty things. They had the real issue of life. And now the challenge was they maybe were getting at odds with Moses himself. It's not good now because the whole campaign was in danger of falling apart because it was too much for one man. And so with good intentions, Jethro sat Moses down and said, "It's not good. This is a problem you have to face, Moses." And so he gives him a principle now to overcome the problem. The principle is a simple one. It says, "Moses, you've got to learn to delegate. You've got to learn to a degree to properly abdicate. You've got to learn, Moses, you can't do everything. You need to do something. Moses, you've got to give a little bit away." And sometimes for preachers, that's a terribly hard thing to do because we intend to be responsible. We want to do what's right. And we think sometimes we don't have capable people. But remember, the church is the Lord's. He puts He puts the people in the church that He needs to be there to fulfill the mission that He wants you to do. He says, "You need to go and find capable men." He says, "Able men, gifted men, men that fear God, good and righteous men, men of truth, integrity." And he said, "Appoint them over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens." He says, "And they shall bear the burden with thee." And then he says in verse 23, "If you do this, Moses," look here, "then you will endure." And he says, "And they will endure." You will endure, they will endure. They'll be in peace and prosperity. They'll be happy. And we learned the same principle in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles were trying to minister these to the people, but they couldn't give themselves, listen to the priorities that a preacher was intended to have of preaching and praying, so they appointed men over the task to care for the people. So we see a problem that Moses faced, the principle to overcome it, and now the purpose for the principle of delegation. Why delegate? Why share the load? Why is it important that good-intentioned men realize that they're not capable of doing this all by themselves and need to give this away? Because listen, when we learn that You're not Superman. And when we act, if I was to act like Superman, that could be incredibly dangerous for me. If I leaped off a building, presuming I was like Superman, that could have devastating consequences for me. And when I think I'm Superman spiritually, it can have the same kind of consequences emotionally, physically, and spiritually for me as well. When you and I learn that we can't do everything, when we learn we need to delegate some things away to good, capable men, when we know that we have to trust the Lord for that which we cannot do and let it rest there. Listen, I'm not talking about being lazy. And I'm not talking about abdicating. I'm talking about sometimes you and I get the mentality that we've got to do it all. The total success of this enterprise called Eastland Baptist Church rests on my shoulders. Well, here's the truth. It doesn't. God's got to play a part here, doesn't He? And it is our job to teach the people of the church to do the work of the ministry. We're not the only ox that's supposed to carry the cart along. And that's hard for good men, hardworking men, to want to do that. Listen, when we learn to give ourselves the priority of the preacher, which is preaching and praying, I'll get to that in a moment, then we'll do more to advance the cause of God in doing that. And we delegate some things away to able, capable, competent men. Number one, we protect the man of God. We protect the man of God. Leadership, having responsibility over others, has always been a life's greatest challenges. As a leader, you're supposed to conduct your life properly and then help other people do the same. To live life with enough grace for yourself and let it spill out in the lives of other people. There is the task, the blessing, the burden, to be honest, the responsibility of organization, administration, adjudication, logistics, finances, legal issues, programs, and most of all, people issues. And leaders are trying to help other people. And yet, in that process, it just sometimes becomes too much. And this responsibility can become overwhelming. It can discourage us. We see that in Numbers chapter 11, verse 15. So much that the Bible says Moses got so discouraged. Look here. He wanted to commit suicide. One of the greatest men of all time. There was a time when Moses lived in frustration, depression, with the feeling of inadequacy. And I don't know. Have you ever felt that way at all? Like, this is just a little bit bigger than me. And I sure need God's help. Listen, I don't intend to be discouraging here. I want you to know something. I think pastoring is the greatest thing in all the world. Amen. And 98% of the time, I live it in great joy and happiness. But listen, when good, hard working men in sincerity try to do the job, sometimes they can try to do too much. Others may have the opposite problem. I wouldn't assume that for this group of men here today. Do you know that pastors suffer from a higher rate of depression and frustration than any other group of professional men? In a recent study, which is backed up with a lot of other research, I discovered some things. In the larger world out there, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month due to fatigue and burnout. 90% of pastors work in excess of 60 hours a week. 80% of pastors believe the ministry has negatively impacted their family. 94% feel an overwhelming burden to have the perfect family. Both doctors and clergy, and forgive the term, but it was in the study, have the highest rate of substance abuse among any professionals. 50% feel totally unable to meet the demands and needs of the job. 50% have a monthly conflict with a church member. 40% of pastors say they have given considerable consideration to resigning their church in the last 3 months. The majority of pastors feel their health has been negatively impacted by their vocation. 80% say they have insufficient time with their family. 60% of pastors' wives feel lonely, isolated, without a friend. 70% have lower self-esteem because of their time in the ministry. 85% say the most difficult part of the job is dealing with difficult people. And this is interesting. Last year at the Southern Baptist Convention, $64 million was paid in stress-related claims. One recent survey indicated 84% of pastors are severely discouraged, and some need clinical levels of depression, treatment for clinical levels of depression. When Jethro said to Moses, "You are in danger of, look here, of wearing away," the man knew what he was talking about. When good men do too much, when they don't guard their priorities and don't guard the person, I'm telling you, incredibly damaging things can happen spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So how do we protect this? Well, we can be willing to let some things go. We can be willing to delegate to other good men. We need to give ourselves the two most important things that God has given us to do. Number one, guys, that's preaching. And Brother Toole just did a great job of that a few moments ago. And number two, that is praying. In Exodus chapter 18, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Be thou for the people towards God, that thou mightest bring the causes unto God for them." That's the idea of prayer. "And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way when they should walk." That's called preaching. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, "But we shall give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's preaching. And let me just say this to you. It's been my experience. It may not be yours. But I find it that I have to fight to keep those two things the priority. Let me give you a crazy statistic. The average pastor seldom prays. And those that do spend less than 10 to 20 minutes each day doing so. The average pastor does not read his Bible except for study for the coming message. That means no devotional life. You know, you and I can look at that, and you can have a really bad attitude about that. Well, what kind of guy is that? Maybe a busy one. In other words, I don't think these are always bad men just being overly neglectful. I think sometimes the tyranny of the urgent just gets the best of us. You know, I've learned this, that the important matters of life always whisper, but the urgent things in life always scream. And boy, that's the way life can be sometimes. The screaming, the telephone, the urgent, the person, the problem, this thing, that thing. And I'm going, I got to get over here, and I got to study, and I need to pray. And yet these urgent things scream at us. I generalized my job description to our people one time this way. I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to pray. My job is to point, provide leadership. I'm a protector. I have paperwork. That's administration, organization. I deal with problems, and I'm supposed to provide development for the church family. I shared with them one time that I spend 12 to 15 hours each week in counseling. 12 to 15 hours each week in administration, organizational, and planning. 2 to 6 hours each week in outreach and hospital visits. 9 to 12 hours each week in direct work-related things like pastoring, or actually being in a service and conducting those services. Every week has hours of phone calls, correspondence. Many hours given to weekly crisis. And where we live in a very demographically challenged area where a lot of people have needs. And I said, if you just do the math with those numbers alone, I said, can you just begin to see that sometimes this job is just bigger than this 5'8" guy standing in front of you? And it's not woe is me. It's just I'm trying to help you understand that if I don't do well, you might not do well either. We have to learn to give ourselves to that which is most important. Of this list of things I gave them, I said the two that I fight most desperately for are the top two, the preaching and the praying. It's not wrong. In matter of fact, it's necessary that we learn to do that which we only we can do and protect the man of God. Secondly, we do so, we promote the good of the congregation. In Acts chapter 6 and Exodus 18, it says when Moses would, if he was willing to do this, then it prospered. The people would prosper. The people would have peace of heart. When people are willing to accept others in positions of leadership beside the pastor, then they can get the help they need. They can get the spiritual issues of life they have resolved. All their needs can be met. When you and I are willing to delegate to capable men around us, that allows for spiritual growth in their lives, for multiplied ministry. And when a leader takes on too much for himself, I don't think he's any hero. He's cheating the church and he's cheating other possible leaders. Listen, guys, the Lord loves your church more than you do. And in your church, no matter what you think, there are some able men. There are some capable men. There are some men of integrity. And you may have to take a little bit of a step of faith and entrust them with some things. But by taking too much on yourself, you're probably limiting your own church's growth. So what's the practice of this thing? Well, number one, and maybe you're not willing to do this yet today, you have to recognize, and I had to recognize, that I have limitations. I discovered something about myself. When I was in high school, I played football. I had aspirations to play college football. It was delusional, but I still believed it. And one day I came head-to-head with the reality of this. As I was coming around the corner, I was a cornerback. I weighed about 150 pounds at the time. I was met there by a 210-pound All-State running back. And we collided. It was not pretty. And I figured out right then and there I was never going to make it to college. And I remember thinking, if I just gave myself this job the best I can, and I was sincere, you know, people would always just love me and follow me. And then I remembered they didn't even do that for the Lord. And, you know, if you just did your best, were sincere, you'd have no problems. And I discovered that wasn't true either. And I had to recognize that there's just more than I can do here. And I have to learn to rest, let other people have some of this work. And I have to trust the Lord for the rest of it. We have to recognize our limitations. We have to learn to listen to the advice of others. I've had good friends, some of them right here in this room, saying, Brother Durrell, you're trying too hard. You've got to trust the Lord more. You have to rest in the results that He provides. And not all that you can do. I have to do a better job of prioritizing my time, guarding the things that are most important, giving myself to study and to prayer, protecting the welfare of my family, my wife and my children, developing leaders around me, and committing myself to safeguarding my own spiritual walk with the Lord. And guys, it's not wrong for us to look at our church people in the face and be honest about this subject with them. Sometimes, like Moses, we develop unreasonable expectations in our people. You know, we pass them the hallway. Oh, if you have any problem, just call me. You know, we pass out our cell phone number. And listen, I'm not talking about being unavailable. But sometimes it's just overwhelming. And to set aside some times of reasonable expectation. You know what? I'm going to get to the hospital, but if I can't, a staff guy will. And there's other people here who love you and help. And I'll get a report. And sometimes we just have to learn as the ministry grows. You can't do everything. And when people come to expect that you will and then you don't, you just set yourself up for a bad attitude to church. You have to develop a proper expectation in the people. You have to encourage your people with that it's okay if I go away to a leadership conference and get some spiritual refreshment. You ought not feel guilty for coming here or for the expense of it. You ought to encourage your people to be good followers. You know, say, listen, I'm doing the best I can. I'm evidently the guy that God put here. And, you know, there's people who think they can do the better job. And sometimes I say, well, come on and try. And that's not an arrogance. But you understand the point. You have to, it's okay to train your people with these thoughts. So I want to finish with just three simple thoughts. How you can protect yourself, the priority and the person of the preacher. Number one, just write this down if you would. If you'll keep these things in mind, you'll go a long way to protecting the person and priority that we call pastor. Number one, remember this. In trying to do more, we often accomplish less. In trying to do more, we often accomplish less. I have three sons. Two of them are involved in athletics right now. As a matter of fact, they're involved in some weightlifting. And I say this to them. I love this thought. Less is more when you put more into less. Less can be more when you put more into less. For a great number of years, I coached high school football, I coached high school track, I coached high school wrestling, and I've done training and weightlifting. And I've learned something, that these young people who get the best results, who are the most successful, are those who put most into less. When we try to do everything, we almost always accomplish nothing. We weren't born to do everything, but all of us have to make a contribution somewhere. There's this little truth. To be effective, we often have to be selective. It's when we're focused that we have our greatest power. If you want the greatest rewards, then you have to choose carefully what you're going to do. There's an old Chinese proverb that goes like this. He who chases two rabbits catches neither. And not only does not catch either, he grows terribly frustrated in the process. Terribly frustrated in the process. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse number 6, gives us some help and guidance in this area. It says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, that's a great principle for life. You know, man, you want this, you want this. And people out there who want, they just want all this stuff. And they get it through debt and all these different means. And then, man, vexation and strife. And the Bible says, oh, man, it's better to have just the hands just properly filled. Amen. Not both hands filled with vexation and strife. But boy, we can make an application there for our lives. I'm trying to manage this, trying to do this, trying to do this, trying to do this. And yes, you have responsibility over it all as an overseer. But when you try to be everything to all men all the time, meeting every need constantly, you're going to feel the same way, vexation and full of strife. You're going to be the man chasing two rabbits, catching neither, doing a good job at nothing, every Sunday morning's message suffering because of it. Having a heart full of vexation and strife on the side of the road, grabbing your chest, it's just not worth it. And you won't long endure. The job is to finish the fight, to go the long haul, not to burn out in the process. This is a lesson that Martha had to learn in Luke chapter 10. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Notice the emphasis, much serving. And she came to him, who? Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care? It's amazing what busyness can do to the heart. His reply was, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Too many things, Martha. What was the answer? You just got to let some things go. There's one thing that's needful. She was careful, the Bible says. It means anxious over many things. She was troubled because of her anxiety. She became troubled. The word troubled there means turbid. What's turbid? Stick your finger in a little pool of mud and you see how it all clouds up. And that's what our hearts get like sometime. All stirred up. We don't know right from wrong and forwards from backwards. We're all confused and our attitude sours. And the very people we try to love and support and take care of, we get a bad spirit about them. Am I the only guy who relates to any of this? You're awful quiet. You're just a lot better person than me. And the very people you're supposed to love, because trying to help them all the time, constantly, to neglect of your own spirit and your family, then you're becoming a mean old guy. And it comes out in your preaching and your attitude. It's not that serving is wrong. It's just you can't have a 2-inch pipe going out and a 1-inch pipe coming in. We have to be careful. In trying to do too much, if we're not careful, we can do too little. And number two, in doing too much, we run the risk of becoming less. In doing too much, we run the risk of becoming less. You know, Martha was a great lady. She was a good lady. She loved the Lord. But look at what kind of person she was becoming by being encumbered and troubled with too many things. She looked at the Lord and said to Him, "Dost thou not care?" Can you imagine getting to the place where you look at the Lord Himself and saying, "Do you even care about me with all this stuff going on? Why is nobody helping? What's going on?" Listen, the problem wasn't with the Lord's care. The problem was with you taking care of yourself. Martha, you've got to spend more time on my feet. More than you got. Listen, Jesus Christ is our great example in everything. And Jesus with His people, He was always engaged but never too busy or too active. He didn't find it wrong to spend some time in the mountains apart and pray. He didn't find it wrong for personal times of care, spiritual nourishment with the Father. Because we have to protect this person, the priorities of the preacher, by giving attention to these things. One of the greatest risks of having both the hands full is that our hearts might become empty. You know, it's possible. I don't know how many guys are here this morning, this afternoon. It's possible that there might be a few people who feel that way today. A little empty inside. And you're a good guy. You're honestly working hard. You're giving it your best shot. You're being responsible. You're trying to do everything. But if you're not careful, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're not going to finish. You're going to let discouragement and disillusionment and problems get the best of you. And I'm telling you, if we're not careful and having too much, we can become much less inside. When both the hands are full with all this stuff, the heart runs the risk of becoming empty. And then number three, in protecting the person and the priority of the preacher, we need to remember that in filling our lives with too much, we may actually be having less with God. If I can use the Martha and Mary illustration one more time, she was doing so much. But in serving, look here, the cause of God, she didn't even have time for Him herself. In running all the programs and running all these things and doing so much, let me ask you a question. Have you really made time for you and the Lord? Are you actually sitting at His feet? Are you spending time with Him? Listen, good men, godly men, men who want to make a difference, they're always going to have a 2-inch pipe going out. They're going to be taking care of the church. They're going to be preaching. They're going to be teaching. They're going to be visiting those in the hospital. They're going to be overseeing outreach. They're going to be doing all the things that we're supposed to do. Administration, organization, planning, program, and on it goes. But guys, if we don't take time to have at least a 2.5-inch pipe coming back in somewhere, if you don't take some time to come apart, as has been said, you're going to come apart. Then you will neglect both the person and the priorities of the preacher. While we're supposed to do a great number of things, there are a couple of things that only we can do. Who's going to get up and preach in your pulpit this Sunday? And the answer to that most likely is you are. Who's going to do it Sunday night? Most likely you are. Who's going to do it Wednesday night? You are. Who's going to do it next Sunday? You are. Who else is going to do it? Well, that's the job primarily that God has given you to do. And guys, you've got to fight to let that be the priority. Who knows the heart of the people more than you do? Who can better pray for them than you? No one. So when are you going to do it? How much time are you going to give to it? Programs will never grow the church as much as preaching and prayer. You want power? Hey, listen, it's not found in cleverness. It's found in preaching and prayer. I'm not against programs. We have them. I'm not against administration. I do it. I'm not against organization. It's necessary. Decently in order. These things have to be done. I just want to encourage you this afternoon. Guard the priority and the person of the preacher. To the condition that you are spiritually taken care of, emotionally taken care of, physically taken care of, your church will prosper too. A welled water root always produces good fruit. When you see a tree that's dying on the outside, it's long since died on the inside. And I just want to encourage you, and I trust the reason that you came to this meeting in part was to make sure that your spiritual life has been taken care of.